Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're studying the letter to the 1 Corinthians verse by verse. Just a real quick review. Paul is writing to them. He founded the church there. Yeah, thanks. He founded the church, and he had heard of some things going on. So this letter is actually a letter of correction. And we all need correction. You know, when you drove your car here, or you rode in a passenger seat, the driver had to make corrections. A little left, a little right, faster, slower, speed up, that truck's going to run you over, slow down, you're approaching a curve or a stop sign. And you were constantly making corrections in life. And people who begin to develop pride many times are resistant to correction rather than welcoming it, saying, praise God, yeah, I'm staying on course here. And the Holy Spirit, his ministry helps us in that way. It helps us to judge ourselves. And we have the example of Jesus Christ to always compare ourselves to. Don't compare yourself to other people, or you'll probably pick somebody who you think's beneath you to make yourself feel better and be critical of them. And a lot of people are very critical. It's very reflective of pride that they're trying to elevate themselves by putting someone down. And we see Jesus referencing that in Luke 18. And he said about the little parable there, the Pharisee beating his chest, saying, I'm not like this guy over here, this sinner. And we don't want to be like that. So anyway, there's a lot of corrections. And in chapter 1, he begins addressing right away. He said, I've heard there's division and envy and strife among you. And he said, now you come behind in no gift. But then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, because of the envy and strife, you're still babies. As little children do. You know, when you have young children, first you have to train them to obey your word, your command as a parent. But then a lot of your dealings is them fussing with each other. And as they're beginning to mature, part of maturity is you can learn to treat your little brother or sister right. It's good to tell kids that. You want me to treat you more mature, I can do that as you'll walk in love with your little brother or sister or older one or what have you. But I know a lot of the corrections with younger children have to come more at the love walk realm, because they are born completely selfish. Everything's about me. And if all you do is give them everything they want, you'll train them to become stronger selfish people. So then you have a nightmare when they're a teenager. But if you deal strongly when they're really young relative to submitting to your authority and being obedient, which is, you know, there's reward for obedience, there's consequence for disobedience. Or we could say this was a consequence for every action in life, good or bad. There's going to be a good consequence or bad consequence. They have to learn those things and begin to lead them in how to treat other people and to show respect and so forth. So he addresses them and said, I hear a lot of division because some of you are saying, well, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos and I follow Peter. And what they were doing is building identities around a certain leader. And I shared with you, and it spares repetitions, that's why I'm repeating it week in, week out, that really sinks in your development naturally, in the natural, around like 6th, 7th, 8th grade age, people begin to become more conscious about identity. And when they're real little, your identity is in your parents. But then they're going to develop their own. And ideally, a person gets saved at a younger age like that, and they shift more into identifying with Jesus Christ, which will accelerate their growth and maturity. But what people do that are not coming in that way, what happens, they build self-identities. Well, I'm the best football player. I'm the smartest one in class. I have this clothing, or I'm the popular kid, or the beautiful one, or whatever it would be. They build these identities. And when you have an identity in self, you will have a precise measure of pride develop right with that identity. And what we want to develop is an identity in Christ. And 1 Corinthians 1:30 really spells it out there. We're in him. In him we have wisdom, redemption, righteousness, sanctification. A whole life's in him. And then we don't build some other identity, which sometimes people will build an identity around someone they follow. Now, in their case, Peter, Apollos, and Paul. But you have, people may build these identities where they're an Eagles fan or something like that. Now, that's my team, so I just use that as an example. But I don't go around painting my face green and wearing, like, a hat with eagle feathers on it or stuff. I mean, people do really crazy stuff, and that's okay. They're just having fun. But when it crosses over, that's your identity, and your feeling of success is based on them winning, and you live vicariously through someone you're following. That's a very dangerous thing. And a lot of people do that in different ways, building these identities. And again, a pride will always come with that, and a self-reliance or reliant upon that which you're building an identity, that's going to develop rather than the reliance on Christ. So he's addressing this, and he said, what's important is that God's giving the increase and all the glory goes to him. So, I planted, Apollos watered. That's neither here nor there. We do our part. We're servants of Christ, but he's the one who gives life. So now at chapter 4, he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He's a servant to Jesus Christ. The word minister is used in the Bible and the New Testament a lot. When I go to another country, I don't use that word because to them it means like a government leader. In most other places I've gone, that's what that word means to them. So it's not one. We understand, we were used to hearing that in this country. But Paul, of course, he was dealing with this in the Greek. It was really to be a servant. And Paul identified himself when he wrote his letters. He would say, I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Apostles, what he did, servants, who he was. Or as a doulos, is the Greek word, slave to Jesus. And I was sharing on this some last week. When you're a slave, your whole will is consumed with the will of your master and your desires to please them. And you have no real consideration of yourself. It's like our German shepherd is a slave to Donna. Her whole will is consumed with her. And that's fine with me. And that breed's very inclined to pick one person to be the master. It'll react and like other people. She likes me, but she's the master. So she goes to the bathroom to do something with her hair or face. The dog's sitting right there waiting. You're done. You're going to play with me, mommy? Yes. And so when I grow up, I want to be like my dog and be like that towards Jesus, that my eyes are just on him, just waiting for him, waiting for his command, waiting for him to interact with me. Well, he says, we're also stewards of the mysteries of God. And concerning anything ministry related, the Lord entrusted to us. It's not ours. We don't own it. It's his. And he puts it into your care to use properly if it's a gift or a responsibility to manage it properly. In this case, so we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Revelation knowledge from the word was given to Paul and to the other apostles and prophets. Paul especially had a deep revelation because he was very much schooled in the Old Testament prophets and law. And because he understood the scriptures, he could see the types and shadows and patterns and principles in those scriptures. So much of his writing, you can trace it all over through the Old Testament. And the Old and the New will say the same thing. So stewards of the mysteries of God, he says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I was sharing with you the last 2 weeks, working off of this, that there are some things required of us. And a lot of times people, they don't want to hear that. They want to just be have like, well, I can do what I want to do, and God will wink and nod and bless it. That's wrong thinking. That's not scriptural. But many Christians, because they're independent and self-willed, they want to think that way. Well, I can go where I want to go, do what I want to do. Well, not being in his will, you can't have it both ways. So it's required to be faithful. And whatever he puts into your trust, you'll have to be accountable or give account of your use of that. Now, Jesus gave a couple parables, the parable with the talents, the parable with the pounds. And he had an expectation they would take what he entrusted to them and multiply it or grow it or bring increase with what he had given them. Sometimes people enter into a place of lust where they're always wanting more, but not really looking at properly handling what they already have. And then time passes by and they're frustrated. Lord, why aren't you blessing me with more? Well, you should ask yourself, am I properly handling what he has given me? And to take that evaluation, the Lord wants to lift us up more than we want to be lifted up. When I say lift up, I don't mean to be praised to man, but I mean to be to fulfill what he's created us to be and to do. But our flesh gets in the way of him doing that. And 1 Peter 5 and also James 4:6, both those verses speak to us that God gives grace to the humble. So as we're submitting to him, giving him his place in our life, his place as Lord, as we're doing that, his grace will bring to fulfillment or work in us and through us to bring to fulfillment the plan of God for our life, which is, by the way, where you'll be most satisfied. People many times look to things of the flesh and the world for satisfaction, and they never have it. They could have money to buy everything their heart would desire, and they're still not satisfied. Because we were created to bring forth the glory of God. It's for that purpose we're here. And it's going to be by his grace, not our own works. So as we operate in a place of humility and faithfulness, his grace can lift us up. So he goes on to say, it's a very small thing I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel purposes of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God, or God would affirm and recognize you. We shouldn't be looking for recognition from man, because that tends to bring impurity and pride, but to know that we're pleasing to God. And what he's saying here, I'm not concerned by what you all think about me, and I can't judge myself. I'm paraphrasing this now. I can't judge myself apart from Christ. See, many times people try to, they'll evaluate themselves. Yeah, I'm doing good. But they're not really beholding Jesus as the standard. And what people do is pick a people as a standard and say, well, we're not like them. I'm okay because I'm better than these people. That's what the flesh will do almost every time. And then people end up in a competition with their brothers and sisters. And God doesn't want that either. We need to just focus on his will and do our part. So he's saying, I don't know anything by myself. The Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see and judge yourself if you're going to humble yourself and look to him to do that. So he that judges me is the Lord. You can only really know yourself by the Lord revealing things of yourself to you. And so often people come up with their own human ways to try to identify, and they'll build identities around it. Well, I'm a this and I'm a that. And I'm a this and I'm a that. I remember like about 35 years ago, I guess it was, I heard it teaching on these personalities and stuff. And there's some truth in it. But what I noticed, and the guy that actually developed that, I sat under him and listened to him teach. And there's truth there. But what I noticed, most people were not in a place to handle that I observed that were hearing it, because they would make an identity. And, well, I'm a this and I'm a that. And I don't have to be like this because I'm a this over here. And we need to have the mind to grow in all areas. You'll have some things that are naturally strength to you or your inclination. But our identity can't be in that. And what people do then is make excuses for why they're not dealing with something. Well, I'm this personality, so that's why I'm going to be rude to you. You know, fabricate things like that. Well, I'm this personality, so I don't have to talk to anybody. And then there was like a follow-up about certain personalities and certain careers. And his whole method of evaluating all of this guy's teaching this for like an hour. And when he's finished, I said, come here. I said, according to everything that you just taught, I should be dead. Because because they are talking this stuff like this personality can handle this kind of stress and this one doesn't want that and all that. And you did an evaluation of the work you did, and then they would like slot it. And it was like, I said, according to everything you just taught, I should be dead. But I'm not doing what I'm doing as a pastor out of my personality. We're never told to build on the personality of a man, but to build on the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's his anointing that works in us and through us. And the revelation we would have, we just share that. Now, your personality will be there. But I'm just using this as an example. This is one thing. People take something like observation of personalities, and that's okay to do, to observe things. But you can't pigeonhole everything. You know, some people have some experiences with men. They'll say, well, all men are this way. I've already said, excuse me, but I'm not that way. Or it can be, all women do this or that. It's very ignorant. A very ignorant type of statement people make. You know, pigeonhole everything. Rather than try to really know someone for who they are in spirit. Well, we go on now. He says, these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. When you're establishing your own identity and you're having identities around certain people or certain things or around a gift, that will lead to pride. So he's saying here, you'll be puffed up and competing with one another. The thing with sports is competition. And whatever the object of the game is, you have a goal there. And the view is, unconsciously, well, I'm the best. I'm better than somebody else. That's really an extremely carnal mindset. Because we need to just know we're pleasing God, not somebody compared to man. And they get puffed up against each other. And then you have all this strife and division come in. Who makes you to differ from another? And what hast thou that you did not receive? If you didn't receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? So we realize whatever good's coming through us came by God and by his grace in our life. As we realize that, we can't take the glory. When you lose sight of that, then you'll take the glory. And I'd share with you, when we're back in chapter 1, about the glory of God. God would have no flesh glory in his presence. We exist for the glory of God. It says, now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For thank God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Now in the eyes of the world, you're a fool to lay down your life for other people. You need to do for yourself. Take care of number one. What's wrong with you? Yeah, that's how the world would think. But we are fools for Christ's sake, for the sake of the kingdom of God, which is people. But you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, we are despised. Even in this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, are naked and buffeted, have no certain dwelling place. Labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat, and are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things, even unto this day. Makes you want to be in a ministry, doesn't it? I mean, there's a reality there. If you're the primary leader or influential in a position of leadership, if you are, you're actually going to suffer more than everybody else in ways you wouldn't think of. You know, you pour your life out and are rejected, despised, even by people you poured into. If anyone stays at it long enough, they'll experience that. It's one of the hardest things to go through, being betrayed by people that you are part of building their life up, and they want to turn around on you and turn on you. I've been through that many times, and you have to forgive, be long-suffering, keep moving forward, knowing, Lord, I'm not doing this for them. I'm doing this for you. This is your will. And you have to give me the grace to continue on. So I remember at times I'd read through those verses and think, wow. Yeah, these guys, they gave it all. Hunger, thirst, naked, buffeted, no home, blessing and being persecuted, suffering. Now, it's not all that way. But that part comes into play and is leading up to speaking to what I want to more so address here, that's being a spiritual father. In parenting, you have to pay a price to be a good parent. There's a price you're going to pay. You're giving your life for your kids. And they're not capable of appreciating it till they become adults, because they're not going to understand the price you're paying and why you're doing it. But many a time, someone, as they're coming into their adulthood, and they begin to realize that and say, Dad, Mom, thanks. You're a good example. I realize what all you did for me now. And if you're wanting to hear that from a young one, you're going to be disappointed, because they have to come out from selfishness and self-centeredness. And if somebody else is just ministering to you, it's very easy to begin taking them for granted. It's very easy to do that. But as you come to understand more what they're doing, your appreciation will increase. So he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. This is interesting what he goes in to say here. Though you'd have 10,000 instructors or teachers, there's not many people there among you with a fathering spirit. And he was saying, I fathered you. I was a father to you. And I was pondering over this yesterday, and it just something that stirred in my thought. We're in the information age now, and you can get online and learn about anything at any time. I mean, all the information's out there. Now, that doesn't make it revelation. I think it's very dangerous to get a lot of knowledge, information, and think you're somewhere because you had information. We have to learn to develop the use of that information or wisdom and learn to walk in it and develop a strength by the Spirit of God in the walking it out. Because the fruitfulness is as you do it, the doer of the word. It's not just knowing. And it's very concerning to me because you can have people growing up now really young where it's just gather more information. Well, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says knowledge puffs up. If you're just gathering information, you can think you're somewhere you're not. Now, some parents will experience this with their kids, and there's certain expressions that we would use, like they're 5 going on 15, they're 15 going on 25. They think they're a lot older than they are. And sometimes as a young person is increasing their knowledge, they start thinking, well, I know more than mom and dad. Well, maybe about mathematics or something like that, maybe you do. About life? No, I don't think so. Maybe in some cases, if you have an ungodly parent and a young person's getting wisdom beyond their years, that's possible. But people will begin to see themselves as beyond where they are. And this happens on the spiritual level, the same as in the natural, where people see God work in their life or he uses them somehow, and they begin to project themselves and think more highly of themselves than they should. And then they'll end up creating division. Happens all over the world every day. You know, traveling around many countries and sitting with other pastors that would be much younger than me, this will always come up. Always, eventually. They all go through the same stuff. Having walked through that stuff, I can speak to them about it. And I have a compassion because I know what it is to go through some of those things. But you have people begin to view themselves beyond where they're at. And a lot of that, where that comes from, is just the attaining of knowledge rather than looking at the life I live and how does that stack up compared to Jesus. Yes. Not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of Jesus. He said, I've begotten you through the gospel. I beseech you, therefore, be followers of me. And that word follower in the Greek is mimic. It's used a few other places, Hebrews chapter 13, it says there about following the faith of the leaders that are leading you. It says in Ephesians 5 about following after Christ, walking in love, as he gave us an example. So children mimic. They really do. They mimic a lot. I remember once we went to some family in the church for dinner, and they had a few kids, you know, and the one was, maybe 5 or 6. We're eating dinner, and he's sitting there staring at me. And he's, like, moving his mouth like I was chewing, like in the way I was chewing my food. He's mimicking this. It just struck me really funny. It's like, my gosh. And, you know, but your kids see what you do. And they'll learn your ways. They're going to mimic those same things. Now, when a person's coming into their own adulthood, you have to judge your own ways and the ways of your parents, and you will make a decision what you're going to accept and reject. And sometimes people, because certain ways of their parents weren't godly, they just cut them off, or they determine, I don't want to be like them, which is painful for people, you know, when they realize their kid's not being like them in a sense. But a child naturally does want to follow, and we are followers. And we need to understand, what is this concept I hear about? What does that look like? What does walking in love look like? What does living by faith look like? So as you have a person who's leading you, the primary thing here is the example. Is it a Christ-like example or bad example? You will follow after that which you've observed and seen. So be followers of me. For this cause I've sent Timothy, who's my beloved son. He was a spiritual son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring into remembrance the ways which be in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul wasn't just like wanting to have babies and move on. You wouldn't have a carry a child 9 months and leave him in the hospital after you come out. Yeah, who would do something like that? He was concerned about them and his calling. He went to some different places, beginning a new work, reaching a new territory, but he had a team. He would, send a check up on people. Now it's a lot easier. You could do FaceTime or something like that and be able to talk to someone. But there, I mean, their travel wasn't by plane or cars, by boat, and it was slow and arduous, and then on foot. So be a follower of me. You have many instructors, but not many fathers. The fathering person isn't just a teacher, but rather someone who's living the Christ life or living their life before you. You can see and know them. The Spirit says in Thessalonians, know those who labor among you. Well, that's not by doing carnal things. We have to learn how to listen to know someone. You know, one of the reasons why I'll use a lot of personal example when I'm teaching is it also allows you to know me in spirit. Well, here's what I went through. Here's how God had me deal with it. But if all you do is just stick right to just quoting scriptures, I call it being a concordance preacher, all you just referencing scriptures, people don't really know you. They heard you share truth, but they don't really know you. And they don't know what it looks like. And they could easily think of themselves as, well, nobody understands my problem, my challenge, my test, my trial. Well, someone's walked through it before, they do understand. And they should have some empathy there. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3, Paul really expounds on this whole thing of being a spiritual father. And he speaks of how when he came to them, how he handled himself. He wasn't deceiving them. He wasn't using them. He wasn't promoting and projecting himself. He's saying God committed the gospel to them and trusting them to not only preach it, but to be an example of it. We didn't use flattering words, verse 5. We weren't covetousness. God is our witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you or of others. They weren't doing, sometimes people, what they do because of pride. They want recognition. And that's one of the things that will choke out the word of God. The love of money, the pursuit of pleasure, and the pride of life. That's what Jesus said, chokes the word out. Chokes out the fruitfulness. He says, we were gentle among you like a nurse cherishes her children. We're saying a nurse here. It's speaking of a mother breastfeeding, nursing her children. Very gentle, very tender. Yeah, God puts a certain tenderness in the nature of women to nurture a child. And even like, say, like in dealing with having school, kids at those younger ages really need more of that mama touch. Marie would relate to this. She taught kindergarten. And they really need that. A lot of tenderness there. Yet some firmness at the same time. You have to, you know, instill respect for authority, but a lot of tenderness, a lot of love. I remember when someone had come and was like an assistant for Marie in kindergarten, and they were taught in a public school, and Marie's there hugging the kids and loving on them as they come in. She's like stunned. What'd she say? You're allowed to do that? Because you weren't allowed to do that in public school. You're allowed to do that. If I remember correctly, you said something like, oh, that's a requirement. You got to love all over them. And they begin to understand a concept. This is a place of love. That'll open you up to receive instruction. But if you're always thinking, you know, somebody's just wanting to pick on you or give you a hard time, you don't even want to be there. And some kids, that's their school experience. And they don't want to be there. They lose the love for learning. So initially, you need like a lot of just tender love coming their way. So he's saying that we were like that with you. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to impart it to you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul, because you were dear to us. Or there was an affection there. Now, when you give birth to a child, you know, men have the privilege of watching it. But your woman carries that child within her for 9 months. And there's this attachment in spirit. It's very strong. They're very dear to you. And you're willing to do whatever. And, you know, especially if you're going to be nursing a child. And when Jared was real little, babe, he'd eat every 2 hours on the minute. You could literally watch the clock, the second hand go up, and he would cry exactly 2 hours. So Donna was giving her life. Sorry, Donna, I can't help you. He's awake. Did you hear him? But that's part of motherhood. There is a sacrifice there, a sacrificing, a laying down of your life where you're sustaining them. That's an important concept to understand, because spiritually, we have that with God. You know, he's like nursing us along. And we begin to grow. We understand the first thing you need to learn in life, you're loved. It's very difficult when people didn't have any of that kind of love as a very young babe. They have to overcome that. And you can overcome it by seeing God as your father. It's not like an earthly parent was. God, your father, loves you, and he'll be tender like that. He says, for you remember our labor, our travail, laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable to you. We preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also now holy and justly and unblameably how we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Now, there's a role in the fathering of a child. It's not exactly the same as the mothering. It's very difficult if you have a single parent, and they have to sort of do both roles, but you can't really. It's very, very difficult. But in that fathering, the fathering person is carrying the authority, or should be carrying the authority, and to charge them, encourage them to move forward, to comfort them, which is you being with them to help them. Holy Spirit's called our helper to exhort, to encourage, urge them on. People need a lot of encouragement. Kids need a lot of encouragement. They need to know you're there to help them, and they need to be challenged to move forward, as well as corrected and chastened and all the rest of it. It's quite a daunting task, and really the place you can really learn to apply leadership is as a parent. Because you have to there. And you might make some mistakes, but you shouldn't keep making the same ones. But Paul was referencing himself as a spiritual father to them. And that's so vitally needed. Now, my dad loved me, but he wasn't really serving the Lord. And there's a limitation on what I learned in that respect, which I paid dearly for that, my teen years, not really being led into Christ properly. But when he died, I was 19, 20. And the thing that really hit me is I'm alone. I didn't realize he was more committed to help me than anybody else in my life. And that's gone. Well, the good can come out of any negative thing. Forced me to really make God my father and develop a relationship and draw on his wisdom to force me into that, which, you know, that's good in a sense. But I kept going along. I didn't have something that I needed. Now, many of you would have something similar to that. You can't boo-hoo about that, pity me, or use it as an excuse. You need to press in all the more into the things of God. He'll provide for you what you need. And I remember then as a young pastor, sort of abandoned in a sense from the group we came out of and starting it. And it's like my father died all over again. And here I'm a young man pastoring that you don't realize how much you don't know till you begin to learn more. The more you learn, the more you realize how much you don't know. And you really didn't do anything back there. But I remember in the 80s, I would go to a lot of different camps of groups, you know, ministry people. And there was quite a few years, two or three times a year, I would hear someone make this pitch. Pastor needs a pastor, and that's the apostle ministry, and I'm the man signed on the line. And I wanted that so desperately, because I didn't have it. You make a lot more mistakes if you don't have someone with more wisdom than you to say, hey, consider this. And there was twice in particular, I was going to like sort of join up with somebody making that presentation. The Holy Ghost said, don't do that. Don't do it. Only to find out later they were in adultery while they're making this pitch. So what were they going to impart to me in spirit? Well, anyway, you can't just look at how God uses people. You want to look at their character. And anyway, there was a couple prophets had come in, and one that prophesied to me, you're going to be to others what you didn't have. I went into my spirit. I knew what it was about, that spiritual fathering thing. So for me, being a father in terms of ministry is way more important than building some monument to my name. Oh, we have this, we have that, or you use this way or use that way. But rather to put into people the ones he gives to you. You know, as a natural father, you don't father somebody else's kids. Father the ones he gave you. He'd be responsible there. So I'm not out running around looking to get more numbers to feed an ego. But rather, Lord, who have you given me? That's where I'll apply myself. And he gave me a vision at one time about feeding the hungry at night, don't worry about who's not here. You minister who is here. And the numbers are irrelevant to me. Oh, yeah, it's fun ministering to large crowds, but you only have the one-on-one doing that. And there's something that would really jerk my emotional chain around. After like 20 years, there were people who I saw at their, right after their birth, get saved, water baptized, friends with their parents, standing right here. So it was 1 year, it's happened 6 times in 1 year, and they come walking in and count. There's a lot of fulfillment. All the price that you pay. Father, help us to appreciate one another. Those over the years put in lives. Father, help us to learn from these things. Rise up. We are father, mother, and the Lord. Bring forth fruit. Amen, amen.